Because we're getting it, or at least I am. I don't know if you guys are getting the feedback, but good. Well, my name is Lindsay, and I am one of the pastors here. And as always, it's so great to be with you, and it's so great to be sharing. Dan and Corey are in Hawaii today. So you can be thinking about them, because I'm sure they're thinking about us. But they are celebrating their 15-year anniversary, as well as visiting Emma, their niece, over there. So just pray for them this week, and we miss them, but we're so glad that they get to get away and have a nice time together. And then really, we have another. Pastor Tim is in Ecuador right now with a group of students, and he, as well as three other leaders. If you've been following on Facebook, it's awesome. They're having a great time, lots of really fun pictures, but God is doing some good things through that team as well. So we're glad that you're with us. It's terrible. Is anybody else hearing the feedback? Okay, great. Well, then I'm going to ignore it. Okay, I'm going to try to ignore it. Okay, so I'm going to be continuing our sermon series this month. We've been talking about stories and the idea of how is God working in our own lives and what is he doing in our lives. And, you know, I'm excited to teach on this particular sermon series, but also this summer has been awesome. It's been great to have the At the Movies series, and we're kind of continuing here. And then Pastor Dan made the big announcement last week. If you were not with us and you didn't get the email, we are going to be continuing with one service into the fall. Normally, we break and have two services, but we really value and are excited about the idea of a unified one church doing life together happening this fall and kind of continuing what we've seen this summer. So that's really cool to be a part of that and to be sharing the next week after that. As I was preparing for the message, there was lots of times this week that I was like, wow, that's a God thing, and that's a God thing, and oh my goodness, that's a God thing. And it's just like little tiny things this week that have worked out during preparing this message that it's just been like, yes, this is what I need to share. And so I'm excited to share a little bit of my story with you. Pastor Dan shared last week kind of a little bit of his story and a little bit of the church's story. So I'm kind of going to do the same thing. I'm going to share a little bit of mine and a little bit of the church's as well. But so far, we've been loosely sitting in the book of Acts, because that's the story of the early church and how the church really got started. It's a story of how the followers of Jesus, after Jesus was gone, how they made their way, and they told about God's faithfulness and his goodness. Acts 28, 31, the very last verse in Acts says, "Boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." And that is what we as a church get to do. That's the story of the church. We're called by God to do his work and to love our friends, our family, and our neighbors. And so we've been hearing this testimony of God's work in our lives. And we've been asking that question, how has God and how is God working in my life right now? So we heard from Rod Ehrlich. The first week, he kicked it off with a sermon about priorities. And man, I've heard so much awesome feedback. Not only did we sell out or get rid of the 10 books in the back, he ordered more, and those all went in the first 5 minutes of the service. And that was the radical book that really changed his life and helped him say, okay, God isn't just a God up here on the shelf that I can pull down whenever I need him. He needs to be the priority in my life. And what does it look like when he's my priority? How does my life change, and how has that changed things? And then we heard from Becca Lindberg, who we love, Becca, and she's actually shared about a story that she's in the middle of right now, and so it felt like it's not quite done yet. She's on her journey literally right now, headed towards seminary in Chicago, and it's been a really hard, emotional, really wrestling with God kind of journey, but it's a story of trusting God. And even when we don't know what the end is yet. So we're really excited to kind of see how Becca's life over the course of the next few years changes. And honestly, listening to Becca share, it was really cool because she is one of our students, right? She was raised at this church, and we tend to have a lot of those. It's actually interesting to think about some of our missionary partners and then other people who have gone into ministry or gone into kingdom work, and she's one of those, right? We support Drew Williams, Desiree Tillman, Danae England, Anna Breston is right now serving God. I mean, there's just some really cool things. Alexa Thompson in the past, Sarah Coffey in the past. I mean, it's just been really cool to send our students out. It's so cool because that's what the kingdom's all about, you guys. It's all about sending people out and telling people about Jesus. So that was a really neat thing for me to hear Becca's story and how this church played a really huge part in it, because it's also played a really huge part in my story as well. And then, as I mentioned, Pastor Dan, he shared last week about how we can lean into God, how we should lean into him and trust him to provide. And they have like a saying that they have at their house, just right, just in time, that God provides just the right amount at just the right time. And in the midst of change here at CCC over the next month or so, God's going to continue to do awesome things, and he's providing just what we need at just the right time, which is pretty cool. So my story, I'm going to start with my story, and then I'm going to talk about the church a little bit. I almost titled, actually it was titled this up until probably Friday morning at 10 a.m. when I needed to send out the email with my title on it, and I changed it. But this sermon was going to be titled Year One. And the reason why was because I was right here preaching to you guys as the candidate for the associate pastor position literally 1 year ago this week. That's one of those God things that I was like, that's a God thing, right? So literally 1 year ago, you affirmed my call as associate pastor here. And I hope that all of you know how much I love my job. I love my job. I'm still amazed that I get to come to work and do this. It's so cool. I mean, Tom, my husband, kind of, he's like, nobody likes their job as much as you like their job. That's real. I love my job. I love coming to work. But my journey to become a pastor, it started in college, and I didn't really know what God had in store for me. And although I was what you might call a, I was identified from the outside as a cradle Christian, somebody who was really raised in a home that loved Jesus, and so it was kind of assumed that that's where I stood as well. And while I thought I loved Jesus, I really didn't. And I didn't experience and really accept the grace of Jesus in my life until my freshman year of college. And that's a story for a whole nother time. But I traveled to a number of different places in college on mission trips. And during that time, I really thought that God was going to call me to be a missionary in the field. I really thought that that was what the plan was. But after graduation, I moved to Arkansas. I was dating my husband, Tom. He was the reason I was in Arkansas, because Arkansas. He's shaking his head at me right now. It's a really magical place. Where we lived, it was really magical, I will say. I love Fayetteville, Arkansas. It has a special place in me. But while we were there, I was working, this is crazy too, working for $2.25 at a restaurant. That's how much they pay waitresses and waiters in Arkansas, you guys. $2.25 an hour. And I was working as a nanny, and I had no idea what God was going to do, but I was volunteering at my local church, University Baptist Church, and I was volunteering in the mission department. And we had, in the mission ministry there, we had our mission, if you will, our vision, was a four-point compass, and it was out of Acts 1:8 that came from. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so I was experiencing doing mission in all these places. And what they, obviously it's figurative, but the idea that Jerusalem is your hometown. Jerusalem is the people that are no different from you. They're your neighbors. They're all of us. That's what Jerusalem is. So I was experiencing doing mission in my hometown of Fayetteville. And then Judea is kind of the region, right? It's the region, but people still speak the same language. They're similar to you, maybe a little bit different in each neighborhood and each city, but they're the same. Judea is the same people, but different locations. So I was experiencing doing mission all over the United States, doing different in Appalachia and Texas and all these different places. And then there's Samaria, where people speak differently than you. They're different culturally to you. And so the way that our church kind of vision casted that was really Latin America. So it's nearby. It's pretty easy to get to. But they speak different language. It's completely different culture. So I was experiencing doing mission there. And then the ends of the earth is really everywhere else. At that point, it was like everywhere else. For us, we typically say it's when you go like across an ocean, or it's really, they're culturally different from you, like crazy cultural
culture differences, as well as language. And so I experienced, you know, unreached people groups in India and doing some really crazy things in the name of Jesus when it came to traveling to places really remotely. And in all of that, I was learning what it meant to love Jesus and love people and what that looks like and how I can, my worldview was really expanding. But instead of confirming my call to the mission field, I actually felt a change. I felt God calling me to serve within the local church, to serve the church and encourage the church to be the church. And so my call was really refined during my time in Arkansas. That's what I like to say, that it was refined during that time. And when it comes to being the church and encouraging the church to be the church, hopefully y'all know by now that I have all sorts of ideas about what that means, right? That I want us to love one another. I want us to love our neighbors. I want us to challenge one another. I want us to pray with and cry with one another. I want us to ask each other for help. And I want us to extend help when we're asked. I want us to love our neighbors, and I want us to love them and serve them sacrificially. I want us to give our money for kingdom use. That means right here in this church, but it also means in Africa for clean water. It also means medical clinics or the Philippines and IJM and supporting missionaries. I want us to learn together. I want us to pray together, grow together. I want us to eat together. Come to the brunch. It's going to be great. I want us to eat together, laugh together, sit together, dream together, stress together, and I want us to find joy together. And so throughout the last 10 years, joy has been my word. That's kind of been the word, the thing that I've leaned into, that I seek after the joy of Christ, okay? When I don't have it myself, I know that I have to lean into his joy, and because he will give it to me. Romans 15:13 has kind of become my passage for this time. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the God of hope will fill me with joy. That's where my joy comes from, when I trust in him. And this year, being your pastor, has kind of been that sweet spot for me with joy. And I'm not saying that it's been all roses and no thorns, because it certainly hasn't. There's been a lot of hard stuff. There's been some failed ideas, some missed goals, some prayers that don't seem like they're being answered. There's been lots of tears. I've cried more for people that aren't myself in this last year than I probably have in my whole life. Being a pastor, I would say the hardest part is carrying the burdens of your people. That's by far the hardest part about being a pastor for me. And that's all of you, carrying your burdens, crying with you, and hurting for you. That's what I've been able to do. But still, the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace when we trust in him. And my time in Arkansas, I joke about it, and yes, I do make, you know, mean jokes about Arkansas sometimes, even though it was really a wonderful place. It's very different than the Pacific Northwest. Pacific Northwest is wonderful, too. That made it sound like I don't think it is. But Arkansas really taught me a lot of things. But one of the things that I will always forever be grateful for is it taught me to love the church. It taught me to love the church in a way that I didn't even know about. And so that's something that I am super thankful for our time there. And if you fast forward many years, Tom and I relocate to North Bend. The plan is that we're only going to stick around for a year, but God had a different plan. We started attending CCC. We joined a community group. These people became our people. You guys became our people. Some of my best friends are in this church, people that I can count on. I volunteered as much as I possibly could volunteer at the church, knowing that God had placed this call to serve the local church on my heart. But just like Becca shared 3 weeks ago, there's three parts to a call, typically. You have your personal call. You have the gifts. So you have your personal call from God, and then you have the gifts of being a pastor or whatever you're being called to. And those are things that need to be affirmed. And so that's the third part, is affirmed by your local church and by your people. And I knew that I had the first two, right? I knew that I was clearly being called. The fact that God refined my call during my time, I knew that this was what God was calling me to. He was calling me to serve within the local church. And I knew that I was good at it, but I also really loved it. So it was a place that I found that joy and that sweet spot, but there was that piece missing. And so when the church affirmed my call last year and I became your associate pastor, it was the final piece to the puzzle, if you will. It was kind of this culmination of a 10-year journey, a 10-year God story, a journey that involved serving in a church that, you know, didn't affirm women, and I wasn't allowed to do a lot of things because I was a woman. It was a journey that involved a lot of tears, but also so much joy because I was supported and cared for and loved and personally affirmed by so many people in my life. It was a journey that put our family in debt with school loans, but also made me so thankful for Tom and how supportive he was even through that. It was a long journey, but last August, I got to set down a big pile of Joshua stones, stones to remember God's faithfulness. And before I tell you the story of Joshua so that you know what I'm talking about, I think that you should know that I have a thing for rocks. I really like rocks. I love them, and I actually cannot help but if I'm walking somewhere, like on a beach or by the river or anywhere, and there's a pretty rock, there's a good chance that pretty rock's going to end up in my pocket. You can ask Tom. You can ask the kids. I love the beach. I prefer rocky beaches over sandy beaches any day of the week. I love rocky beaches. And so I have a picture here of a goal in my yard. I really want to have, you know, something like that. Wouldn't that be really fantastic if all my beautiful rocks were like that? Well, this is what it actually looks like. It's a pile of rocks literally by my front door. Tom doesn't appreciate this very much. And he's always, what are we doing with all those rocks? If he sees me gathering rocks, what are we going to do with those rocks? I don't know. They're pretty. Leave me alone. But when I go to the beach, I can spend hours sitting on my bum and looking through rocks on the beach. I love it. We're actually headed out on vacation this afternoon to go to Ocean Shores, and I heard about a really cool rock-finding beach that I cannot wait to go to. I'm really looking forward to it. But my love for rocks probably, I think, has something to do with why I like this story in Joshua in the Old Testament so much. It's when we hear about the idea of stones of remembrance, and they're referred to as Joshua stones. You might have heard that phrase. Because all of us are prone to forget things that God has done for us. We need reminders of those things, and that's what God's stories are. That's why we encourage our students in confirmation to think about God's stories so that they get in the habit, so all of us get in the habit of thinking about what God's doing in our lives. So we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 3 at the very end, and Joshua is leading God's people towards their new home in the Promised Land, but they had to cross the Jordan River to get there. And the Jordan River, depending on really where you are, it's like the Snoqualmie River at flood stage. It's not like the Snoqualmie River right now, where like you could walk across it in some places and not even get your feet wet. And so, you know, the people are—they're coming up to the river, and they set up camp. And the Lord tells Joshua that He is going to part the waters, and they're going to be able to walk through. And we don't hear about this story of parting waters as much as we hear about the Red Sea, but that's exactly what happens. The waters part, and they walk through on dry land. That's what happens in this story. So that's at the very end of chapter 3, and I'm going to read chapter 4, 1 through 9 to you guys. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at a place where you stay tonight." So the priest stood in the middle as all the people were passing by. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites," so 12 stones, "to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crosses the Jordan, the waters of the When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number. And they put them down, and they're there to this day, and that's what the Lord said. You will look back, and when your kids say, what are those stones for? You'll be able to answer it. You'll be able to remember the goodness of the Lord and what he has done for you. The idea of placing a marker down in your life. Physical reminders of God's faithfulness in the past can oftentimes remind us and help us trust him in the present and with the future. You know, sometimes we plant trees as a reminder, or we place a plaque somewhere as a reminder. Kind of in my research this week, there's so many references to stones and rocks in Scripture. But one of the Jewish traditions that has kind of come out of that is when you go to a graveyard, a Jewish graveyard, there's no flowers. Nobody leaves flowers on the tombstones or on the grave sites. They actually leave rocks. And so if you go, there's just piles of rocks. And I saw a picture this week of like a cemetery that was where a lot of military folks had been buried. And man, they said that there were like huge, I mean, there was huge piles of rocks because these people are remembered by so many people and thanked by so many people. I think that's really interesting because stones really are permanent. Right? Yeah, they wash down and they eventually become sand over a long period of time. But they're a permanent reminder or permanence of memory. And so one year ago, literally this week, it was Monday, this last Monday, I put some of these rocks down, something that I wanted to remember. I wanted to remember God's faithfulness throughout the journey, but I also wanted to remember the completion of the journey and really the start of a new journey. I wanted to remember the ups and the downs and the all arounds that happened over the course of the last 10 years, because through it all, he was faithful. He always is faithful, and he continues to give me joy. That Romans 15 passage. This week, as I was preparing for this message and I was kind of reflecting on what I wanted to share about myself, to share about God's goodness in my life, it really intermixed with the vision that Dan laid out last week for next year. I could not help but think again that, you know, when Dan is announcing that we're continuing to one service, that's something that our church is putting down some rocks, you guys. We're putting down some rocks and we're saying we are choosing to be together. We're choosing to be together. And that's something that we're doing. And it's fascinating to me that it's on the same, you know, the same week that I put down some rocks last year. And it's a God thing. It's another one of those God things because I love this church. I love this church, and I am so excited that those things are intersecting in the story. And so, you know, I wanted to share a couple things just really as a church, where we are in our story. And so I was listening to my message that I gave last year at this time, and I wanted to read these words to you, and we're going to put them up on the screen. This is what I said to you guys, okay? We are the church. As the people of God, we are the church, living, breathing, serving, loving, and walking alongside one another in the everyday. It is in this context, together, that we will witness spiritual formation, growth, and discipleship. We can live beyond our capacity. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can go deeper together. We need to attend church, give and gain access to one another so that we can attach and grow to love one another. We can hold each other accountable when life gets hard. We are one church, one body, with many parts, with different stories. But we will all have a part because this is a family. We are all called to live life together as we follow Jesus. I mean, that's what last year at this time, those are some of the things that I'm saying. And so much of that is the vision of what we're moving towards with One Service, one church doing life together. And the fact that, you know, again, 1 year before we kind of make the strategic decision to choose unity, one church doing life together, we were talking about these very things here, right? God is on the move, you guys. I mean, this is really cool. It's neat. And so, you know, during my interview process, I shared this as well last year, that one of my goals is that I really wanted CCC people to know each other and to be known by each other, that I want them to be known by just more than one person and more than like, oh, can you move your hair so you can see my name tag? I want people to know each other here at church. And so as a staff, we've really been working this last year as a team and planning and dreaming and really helping people do life together. The decision to move to One Service, I really, truly believe is part of that process. It's already been a year of doing life together, and we're only going to be continuing that. And so this kind of leads me to the illustration I want to leave you guys with tonight. We've been making stone soup. Have you guys ever heard the story of stone soup? So if you had a kindergartner at North Penn Elementary this last year, you likely know the story of stone soup. Eli, my son, was a kindergartner, and man, we heard a lot about stone soup all year long. And he actually told me, when I told him I was going to share the story, he told me that I had to sing it. I was like, yeah, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to sing it, but, you know, I'm going to spare you guys that. But it's still, you know, he was like, you have to sing it, because it was the musical that they had put on this year at church or at school. Excuse me. So there's a lot of variations to stone soup. And it's an old folk story where a traveler passes through a town, and he's carrying nothing more than an empty pot, an empty cooking pot. And one version of the story says that it was a soldier, and depending on what, you know, culture you're a part of, everybody seems to kind of have a story of stone soup. Okay, so he's carrying nothing but an empty pot, and he goes around, and the villagers are not able, or maybe they're unwilling, to share any of their food with this hungry traveler. So the traveler goes to the stream, and he fills his pot with water, and he drops one stone, one large stone, into the center of it, and he places it over the fire. So the pot, it starts to boil, and some of the villagers come by, and they're getting a little curious about what's going on, and he promises to make the best soup the villagers had ever had. He promises them that with his special soup stone, okay? It's all because of this special soup stone that he's going to be able to make this most delicious meal. And so as the pot's boiling, he's just kind of urging people to contribute whatever they can get. And, you know, it needs a special ingredient. It needs something else. You know, go to your pantry and see what else you can find. And so, you know, one woman's like, oh, I have an onion. So she goes home and she gets her onion. Another guy remembers that he has carrots. And another guy remembers that he has some potatoes. And this person has some spices that they're going to toss in. And they're just kind of all contributing into this stone soup, okay? Each of the items that they contribute is unique and special and sacrificial. They're giving something that they didn't really have before, but they're making space so that they can give it, okay? This is what the process of creating stone soup looks like. It's transforming the stone soup into this really tasty and nutritious meal, which at the end of the book, they share the meal together. And then, you know, when the soup is ready to serve, it's so much more than water and a rock. So much more than water and a rock, and they enjoy the meal together. So that's the story of stone soup. And I think that we've been making stone soup this year at Cascade Covenant. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. You know, I was kind of working back through some of the things that we've done just in the 12-month period from kickoff to kickoff. And I am going to forget a lot of them, but I'm going to read some of them to you because I think every single one of them is something awesome that we've been a part of. We kicked off last year talking about relational evangelism and our Blessed series and what it looks like to be in relationship with people. We talked about marriages, and we decided that great marriages don't just happen, that you have to work at them. We celebrated Advent with hymns and carols and our first ever Advent box. We spent many, many, many weeks in the Old Testament in the spring working through Immerse and the Pentateuch and reading through it together. We confirmed 9 students this past spring. 6 couples attended a marriage retreat. 20 to 30 men have been meeting monthly for a breakfast on the first Saturday of the month. We have a group of women who faithfully meet on Wednesdays and on Thursday nights for Bible study and fellowship. And then every Thursday this summer, women have been meeting to fellowship together. We continued our art wall and had our first ever children-only submission for Easter. That was one of my favorite things. We hosted Ash Wednesday service and a prayer labyrinth during Holy Week and an awesome Good Friday service. We continued youth group on Monday and Tuesday nights, went on multiple youth retreats, and right now our students are in Ecuador. We had as many as 12 community groups meeting in homes regularly throughout the school year. This summer, we intentionally created ways for our church, for all of you to invite folks to hang out with us and get to know us. We did a block party, a movie night, and a trivia night. We also have the At the Movie series, which is a favorite among lots of people. We've enjoyed so many meals together this year. That's probably one of my favorite. I said I like to eat together, and that's really what happened. We ate together a lot this last year. Kickoff Sunday to the chili feed and the turkey bowl. We had community meals after service, volunteer appreciation, our Sunday brunches, and our snacks this summer. We hosted Financial Peace University, and 20 people took one step closer to financial freedom. We continue to support the food bank and Echo Glen financially and with our time and our efforts, as well as many other local organizations. We sponsor 2 clinics in Congo through Paul Carlson, as well as a field office in the Philippines with IJM. 60 families became Freedom Partners with IJM last year through our church, and we raised money wearing dresses and bow ties during December. We had 100 people participate in the Global 6K. That's awesome, you guys. So many families participated. 60-plus people did the half marathon, and 4 of us will be running the marathon in October. We've raised over $181,000 for clean water through those efforts. That's amazing. More than 110 children have been sponsored from families in our church. We support 6 missionaries monthly. We serve 6 breakfasts for the homeless through our Hot Meals program. And I asked Liani if she could give me a number, but there are countless meals that we've provided through our Caring Cooks ministry. It's a couple of carrots, a couple of potatoes, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. Everybody's giving what they can. And while there's no one ministry or one silver bullet that's making the vibrance that we've seen at Cascade Covenant happen, it's a little bit of this, and it's a little bit of that. And all of those ingredients, and so many more that I know I'm forgetting about, a whole lot of prayer, not to mention hundreds of pastoral care hours and thousands of relational care hours happening between all of you, thousands of hours. We've been doing life together. We've been making stone soup. We've all been contributing a little, and some have been contributing a lot, and the special ingredient is the stone, the soup stone, you guys, and Jesus is the cornerstone. He's our special ingredient. He really is. He's our rock. All the ingredients are really nothing on their own. They're really nothing on their own if we don't have that stone. We get to do this for him. It's his church that we get to be. I think that's so awesome. And as one of your pastors this year, it's really been amazing to see it all come together. It's been really fun to see it all come together. I have experienced so much joy this year. And it's my prayer that we will as a church experience that as well. So may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The end of the soup stone story is that the soup is delicious. All right, the soup is delicious. Each person knew that he or she had contributed in a meaningful way. They knew that the soup didn't taste the same as it would have tasted if they would have left their ingredient out. Each ingredient was really important, and life in a church is like that. When we invest ourselves in this church, in this body of believers, we're rewarded with a connection and a sense of communion with both God and one another that you can't find anywhere else. Last year, I closed my message with these words, and I think they still fit today, so I'm going to read them to you. When we have access to people, love and trust and accountability are built. Lives change and care happens, not only here, but in the community as well. There is a difference between being part of a church and being a church. Change happens. When we realize we're part of something, it begins to matter. Make this church matter to you. Make it personal. Give access where it hasn't been. When that happens, we will see continued kingdom impact. So as we go, our stone soup isn't complete yet. It's not complete yet. And so as we get excited about this next year, I want us to think about what we can bring and what we can add to the soup. So that's my question. What can you add? That's what my takeaway is. What can you add? This is such an awesome church to be a part of, and I am so blessed and excited to serve y'all for another year. I mean, it's crazy to think. When I told Tom, it's been a year, he's like, what? It's been a year? It's crazy to think how fast it's gone by, but so much has happened, and it's just been really awesome to be a part of it. So as we think about this year, what can we add? What can each of us add to the soup to make it the most delicious soup? So that we become, we can attract friends and we can attract our family and we can invite them into the space to do life with us together. How great will that be? All right, pray with me, you guys. Father God, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for these people and the families that they represent. God, I'm thankful for all the people that aren't here today as well. I'm just so blessed to be part of such a community of believers. Father God, I pray that you will challenge us with this message this morning, that you will help us think about what we can add. And as we reflect on really what the next year brings, and you know, the coming of school brings so many changes, but also routine, I pray that you would help us to lean into that, to lean into you, and to find space and to find what we can add and how we can grow your church, God, in this community. We're so thankful for you, and we offer this message to you. Amen.